Let's get ready to study God's Word. Greetings to one and all. Welcome to another episode of Rightly Divide the Word of Truth. This is your host, Andrew S. Baker, and we're ready to review another Sabbath School lesson for the second quarter of 2020. The topic for this quarter is how to interpret Scripture, which is a very critical topic for God's people to truly understand, given the nearness of Christ's second coming. Lesson number two is entitled, The Origin and Nature of the Bible. The origin and nature of the Bible. Please visit our podcast page at BibleStudy.ASBZone.com, where you can find links to previous lesson reviews, other Bible podcasts, and Bible study resources such as the Key Principles of Effective Bible Study. Before we get into our study today, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness and your love to us. We thank you for your holy word. We ask you to be with us now and give us understanding and wisdom that we will rightly divide your words of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We will be reading, as is our custom, all of our verses from the King James Version of the Bible. Let's begin with the memory text, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. It's a very nice Bible passage, because what it says is that when you received the word, you didn't just take it as though it was from men, but you took it as it was the word of God, and it works in you. Now remember, here's something interesting. Remember that Luke makes a contrast between the Thessalonians, of whom this here is stated, and the Bereans, right? If you remember, in Acts 17, we see that that Luke contrasts the Thessalonians and the Bereans. Let's look at that. Here's what Luke says in Acts 17, 10 through 12. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." All right, so Paul speaks to the Thessalonians, and he says, "We thank God because you received the word of God, and you didn't receive it as man's words, but you received it as truth, the word of God." And Luke says, as good as the Thessalonians were, the Bereans were more noble, because not only did they receive the word in all readiness, but they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And that's important for us. We want to understand the scriptures. We definitely want to study them. When we present the Bible to you, or when you go to church and hear the Bible, or when you hear a sermon, whatever it is, under whatever context you come across scripture or scriptural information, it is important that you don't just accept it or reject it based on how it sounds to you, but that you come back and check to see whether it's so. This week we're going to discuss the origin and the nature of the Bible. So where did we get the Bible and what is its nature? And that will help us to understand how we ought to look at these things. How we interpret the Bible is significantly shaped and influenced by our understanding of the process of revelation and inspiration. And that's true. That's where we might be today. But we really need to understand how God reveals things and how inspiration works. We started to deal with that in the last lesson. So Sunday's lesson talks about the divine revelation of the Bible. Right? The divine revelation of the Bible. Peter is pretty good for pointing out that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So as we discussed in the previous lesson, and if you haven't heard it, you need to check out that podcast. The Holy Spirit impressed men's thoughts, or impressed men, inspired men, impressed upon their thoughts, and they wrote what they understood under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The emphasis, again, is that it's not words that are inspired, but thoughts and persons. And the reason we make that distinction is because if it was only words that were inspired, translations to other languages would be hard, because not every language is easy to translate into every other language. They don't use the same modes of expression. So translating from, say, Spanish to Portuguese might be fairly straightforward, right? Or maybe even in some cases Spanish to French. But English to Chinese would lose a lot because of the way that the language is constructed, the way that verbs and nouns and adjectives and adverbs are handled is not necessarily the same across all languages. But when it is the thoughts that are inspired, and you can convey those thoughts in another language in a way that is adequate or appropriate for that language, you've lost nothing of the original inspiration. That's why we're able to get the Bible, which was largely written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Hebrew and Aramaic being very similar to one another, and Greek being a bit different from those, right? Old Testament is Hebrew and some parts in Aramaic, most notably the books of Daniel and Ezra. And then the New Testament is all Greek. And now we translate that to English. It's been translated to pretty much all the other languages. Spent some time in Latin. None of that would really be possible in a way that was true to the scripture if the translations, if it was the words that were inspired, right? If it was the words alone, then you'd have to have a way to match those words specifically in the other language. And without being able to do that, you couldn't convey that thought and have it be considered inspired. But the way that God has done it, the Bible is still the inspired word of God. So the Bible is not like any other book, right? It's was inspired by men of God, holy men of God, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit through holy men of God. God spoke to people. There are very few parts of the Bible that are dictated outright. Sometimes when God communicates with a prophet, he tells them to say some specific things. But as we look through many of the accounts, especially last quarter, we were studying the book of Daniel. Not too long ago, we were studying the book of Revelation. And what you'll see oftentimes is the Lord shows people things and tells them to write about it. Right? That's not dictation. And so, again, that person's experiences and perspective come into play when they are presenting to you what they have seen and heard. The Bible is very practical, right? Its purpose is for our edification. I mean, God has given the Bible for a lot of reasons, but its purpose is for our edification. So we have, for instance, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, so the Bible's there for us to understand what God's desires for us are, his intention, his instructions. It's the Bible, at the end of the day, the Bible's about practicality, right? This is not a book of philosophy. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, right? We tackled that in last week's lesson. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's for walking the pathway of life. And the Bible, and God reveals to us what he is going to do through the scriptures. That's another thing that the Lord does. All right. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Right. So things didn't just happen. God set things in motion for us, and he tells us about it. So he tells us what he is going to do. This is really interesting. In Amos chapter 3, the Bible tells us, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing except he reveal it to his servants, the prophets." All right, so God has established a level of transparency that we desire to see on this planet and will not. But he basically says, look, there are some things that I'm going to keep hold of because I'm God and I know how these things work out. But for the most part, any major milestone of activity along the pathway of life, especially in this great controversy, I'm going to provide it to you. I'm going to let you know about it. So we have waymarks, we have warnings, we have instruction, we have guidance all along the way. And so there's a direct, so we can see that there's a direct divine involvement in the scripture. I should also point out that just as the scriptures are inspired by God, they need to be interpreted through God, right? The scriptures are not, it's not some kind of magic incantation. It's not some sort of cipher where if you figure out exactly what the cipher code was, you broke everything, right? The Rosetta Stone, when those folks found all of the hieroglyphics and everything that was written by these ancient civilizations, and they were trying to figure out what the meanings were, and they finally came across something written in more than one language that enabled them to understand what the alphabet was in one language and the hieroglyphics were in another language. And then from then on, they could read everything, right? That's not exactly how the Bible works. It's true that there are principles within God's word that when you understand them, certain other things will become evident to you as you study God's word. But we can never divorce the active agency of the Holy Spirit in the study of God's word. Cannot. This is not some magic formula that once you learn the secret, you have mastered it, right? It's not that. The Bible is divinely inspired, and to be unlocked, it requires consistent divine interaction. You can be really smart and you can figure out many things from the Bible, but at the end of the day, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And for spiritual discernment, we need supernatural power, right? So the Holy Spirit needs to be involved in us spiritually discerning things. Without that, we are not getting nearly any useful percentage. Without the direct involvement of the Holy Spirit, we are getting merely a tiny fraction of what it is possible to derive from the Bible, and certainly not from a salvation standpoint, right? It's just knowledge. Okay, the process of inspiration. So Monday's lesson talks about the process of inspiration. And in the process of inspiration, we have, let's read this. Because God uses the medium of language to reveal his will to humankind, divine revelation is capable of being written down. Yet, as we have already seen, the Bible is the result of God's revealing truth to us through the work of the Holy Spirit, who transmits and safeguards his message through human instruments. This is the reason why we can expect the fundamental unity that is seen in all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Right? So the reason that things match up, it is God on the back end, right? If this was just a bunch of people coming together and trying to put this together, it would either be too scripted and it would become apparent that someone had planned this thing to look like that, or there would be ridiculous discrepancies. Now, there are many who will suggest to you that there are currently discrepancies in the Bible, but again, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You need to come to the Bible with a prayerful attitude, and as you study, you will recognize that a lot of things that looked like they were out of harmony with one another are not. It's just that you didn't have all the information at the beginning, right? So there are a lot of things that look like they have a discrepancy on the surface, but not in real practice. Okay, scripture is divinely inspired. Some scriptures harder to read than others, but if you come at it properly, which is prayerful attitude, not trying to prove a point, but to learn what God desires to show you, you will see that all of the parts of the Bible come you will see that all of the parts of the Bible are useful to your understanding of the scripture. The genealogies have their place. They help you to understand certain things later on as you're reading. And if you go through the Bible multiple times, you know, let's say that you do one of those Bible study plans or Bible reading in a year, right? And you go through and year one, you know, you read a lot of stuff and you understood most of it and you're fine with that. And year two, you're going through and then all of a sudden you realize there's something you learned in year one that you didn't realize was necessary to know something in that was earlier in the Bible, right? Let's just say that you read from Genesis to Revelation, just like that. Not every Bible reading plan works like that, but let's say that yours did. And so here you are now, you're going back through Genesis, but something that you learned in Judges or in Ezra, Chronicles, New Testament someplace, now all of a sudden you see the relationship. Or something in Revelation that by the time you got to Revelation, you'd forgotten, right? You didn't remember that you had read over this in Genesis. For instance, when you start to look at Gog and Magog, they're mentioned in Genesis. By the time you get to Revelation, you might not remember that if it's your first time through. But now you've just finished Revelation, so it's a little bit fresh in your mind. You're back in Genesis, and all of a sudden you see this Gog-Magog thing again, and now it clicks, and you see that there's something about that genealogy, and it helps you to better appreciate what has been provided. So the Bible, as many times as you go through it, and I have gone through the whole Bible many times, and it never fails. I've not gotten to the place where I go through and I'm like, well, nothing new this time. Got it all the last time. That has not happened yet. And I shouldn't say yet. That has not happened. I don't expect it to happen, but it certainly hasn't happened. You learn more. You see more. Certain things, certain patterns click. You get to the place where when you read in the New Testament an allusion to the Old Testament, even though they don't do a direct quote, you can tell that they're referencing another prophet. It gets really nice when you can read the Spirit of Prophecy and see when quotes from the Bible or allusions to the Bible, because quotes from the Bible are pretty straightforward. It's when a reference is used that's only part of a verse and it's not pulled out with quotes or anything. And then you can say, hey, I remember that from Habakkuk or from Joel or from Judges or wherever it's from. So those things are, it's exciting when you're going through the scriptures and you come across those things. It really is exciting, and the Holy Spirit helps you to understand how to apply things. You get to see when verses, there are a lot of times we get really restrictive in how you can use verses. I recall recently someone made a statement about why did God create the earth with diseases? And I said to them, that question has a flawed premise. God didn't create the earth with any diseases. And they debate, they made a debate, and I used a portion of the quote from the parable of the tares, where Christ says, it's Christ saying, but it's the goodman, the owner of the field, says, an enemy hath done this, right? So I use that portion. The person said, that's not what that quote is about. And yes, strictly speaking, that's not what that quote is about. But if you look through the Bible, you'll realize that people quoted the Bible inside the Bible. People quoted the scripture like that all the time because the principle is correct. God didn't create anything flawed. Someone else interfered and created and introduced flaws into the system. That's what that passage was saying in a slightly different context, but it's still applicable. And so, we get hung up on, oh, that's not the context of the scripture. But the underlying intent of the scripture is still intact, even if it wasn't exactly the same situation that caused the comment to be made the first time. And so we have to understand that. From the Bible's perspective, context is not nearly as narrow as we often try to make it. Okay, so the process of inspiration, to use the quote that we had the other day from The Great Controversy, page 7, the Bible points to God as its author, yet it was written by human hands. And in the varied style of its different books, it presents the characteristics of the several writers. The truths revealed are all given by the inspiration of God, yet they are expressed in the words of men. So if we look carefully, we'll notice that there's a lot of things that God has been very willing to do in conjunction with humanity. In conjunction with humanity. Even salvation is done in conjunction with humanity, in the sense that Christ became human. Part of the salvation process was God becoming human. So here we have Jesus Christ, a merger of the divine and the human, as the only means of our salvation. And then God uses cooperation with man as part of our individual salvation, right? Not that we can save ourselves, not going down that path. But the point is, God doesn't just save us while we sit around and do nothing. You know what I'm saying? The difference is that God, in the salvation process, God is more a chiropractor than a barber. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, when you go to the barber shop, the barber just has you sit in a place, he turns your head where he needs it, and he does what he's doing with his instruments, and you do nothing, right? On the other hand, when you go to a chiropractor, he has you cooperate with him. Okay, do your thing, lift your arm. Okay, do this thing, stretch like this. He does things, right? If you could do it by yourself, you wouldn't bother to go to the chiropractor. They're not cheap. But the fact is, if you don't cooperate with him, you'll get no benefit. Right? You could argue that if you don't cooperate with the barber, you'll get no benefit. But with the chiropractor, it's more apparent. You have to cooperate. When he tells you to do things, you have to trust him because he's asking you to do some things that are weird. And you have to trust him. And so that process is involved, right? You get to be involved in it. But you're not saving yourself. You're not fixing yourself when you go to a chiropractor. The chiropractor is doing whatever is necessary or helping you to do what is necessary to get to that place. And so it is with salvation. God involves us. We have to cooperate with him. And then he calls us to help other people, right? He calls us to share, to teach, to be involved. We're flawed, and yet he uses us to help other people who are also flawed to come to a saving knowledge of the gospel. So all throughout, God has chosen to, you know, he didn't just have us sit here and then have all the angels do the work. Angels are involved, certainly, but God is quite almost said dependent. I don't want to use the word dependent because it will convey the wrong idea to many. But God has made his plan such that human involvement is a necessity. Let's just say that. And you can argue the theology of it, but you cannot deny the reality of it. Okay, so that's how inspiration works. The written word of God. So Moses is the first person that we find in the Bible writing the words of God. Before that, it seems to be all oral tradition, people speaking. Now Moses is writing things. He's told to write them. God himself only writes a few things. Right? God writes the Ten Commandments, which he also speaks first. And he writes in the sand, Jesus does, when the people come with the woman caught in adultery. And there's the handwriting that comes. A hand comes from heaven and writes on the wall of King Belshazzar. So God writes. And that writing is important, but it doesn't constitute a great percentage of the Bible. The Bible is mostly people writing. And they write sometimes exactly what God tells them. Sometimes they're told to write what they have been shown. So written revelation is important, not just so that things can't be forgotten. Because that's true, especially now where we don't seem to have any kind of memory. Back in the day, you see people in the Bible times, you see people getting messages all the time, lengthy messages, and then getting to their destination and delivering them verbally. Today, not so much. Everybody's using teleprompters and little scripts and reading from notes and so forth. So they had better memory back in the day. But the advantage of writing something down, I like when I communicate things to write them down, because then you're sure that if the message is passed on from person to person to person, they're getting exactly the same message you wrote, right? Now, if you make a mistake in how you write it, that's one problem, but at least the message as intended will be more consistent than if it is delivered by multiple people audibly, orally. Right? Yes, we know that body language conveys a whole lot in communication, and you lose that when you write, okay? But having said that, body language can convey both good and bad information. So if you deliver a message to a person and they deliver it to a second person who deliver it to a third person, it's possible that by the time it gets there, all sorts of things have been conveyed that you weren't trying to say. Whereas, if you wrote it, even though you lose the effect of body language in any of the transmissions, the consistency of whatever you were trying to say is more likely to be there rather than a strongly conveyed wrong message. A strongly and wrongly conveyed message. So, it's a mix, but writing is helpful. It's helpful when you have to spread the message around to a lot of different people in a lot of different places. It's important when you have to be, when there's a time of discretion, when you have to be discreet, right? So if I have to deliver the message to you orally, we've got to meet up and then I have to tell you the whole message and then we have to split up. But if I can deliver the message to you in writing, we can meet up, I can transfer the message to you and leave, and you can look at the message at your leisure and review it multiple times. Okay? These things are important. So God got to a time where he decided that it was time for writing, and he provided that messages would be written, again, based on the same process of inspiration that we spoke to before. So writing allows us to reach a larger audience faster and more consistently than speaking alone. Now, Wednesday's lesson talks about the parallels between Christ and Scripture. Jesus is the Word. He is the spoken word. He's the word of God. The Bible is also the word of God. There are a lot of similarities there. The Bible is essential to our salvation. Christ is essential to our salvation. Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. The word in written form is, you know, physical. I know that many of us have digital Bibles as well, but let's focus on the physical paper copies. Now, the Bible is holy because the word of God is holy, but it's not holy in the same way that Christ is holy. The truth is we don't worship our Bibles, right? We worship the God of the Bible. In fact, Jesus said in John 5:39, "Ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." So he was saying that the scriptures don't really contain life in and of themselves. They contain a testimony of Christ who has life. Okay? But the scriptures are important. They're vital for us. They are the words of God intended to reach our hearts and to change us again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice how important that is. The Bible's effectiveness is still dependent on the Holy Spirit operating with us. Here's what Sister White says about the Bible. "The Bible, with its God-given truths expressed in the language of men, presents a union of the divine and the human. Such a union existed in the nature of Christ, who was the Son of God and the Son of Man. Thus, it is true of the Bible, as it was of Christ, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Okay? So, she indicates here that there are similarities, but she doesn't necessarily make an equality. And this is also from the Great Controversy, page 8. Christ is the Word of God. Scriptures are the Word of God. Both of them are important to us. Understanding the Bible in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I wonder if we understand what that really means. If we don't have faith, we can't please God. Now, you can look at that strictly from an English perspective that says, if you don't have faith, God will be annoyed with you. That's one way to look at it. I'm pretty sure that's not the intent, or certainly not the primary intent of that passage. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's take a quick look at that verse, at that passage, in its context. Always need context. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report." Right? So by faith, the elders obtained a good report. "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Very important, right? By faith, we understand that God created the earth or the things that we see from nothing. From nothing. And by this, by the way, it says, "were framed by the word of God." So here we're talking about Christ. We're talking about Christ, and we're talking about audible. Verse 4. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Okay, so let's tackle this verse. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Abel offered a lamb, Cain offered fruits. The reason that Abel's offering was more excellent, and the reason why it's said to be by faith, is that Abel was offering a slain lamb looking forward to when Christ would die for his sins and the sins of the whole world. So Abel was by faith accepting the promise that God had given his parents in the Garden of Eden. And in accepting that and operating in alignment with that, God was pleased, right? Because who likes to be, I don't want to say ignored. When you make a promise to someone, or when you make a statement to them and they disbelieve you, how does that make you feel? When you promise someone or commit to something or say that you're going to accomplish something and someone keeps questioning you as though they aren't sure it can happen, how do you feel? So in one sense, this pleasing of without faith, it is impossible to please God because you don't believe he can do what he says and you keep behaving as though he can't, which is annoying. Whether you're human or not, it's annoying. That's another way in which it's impossible to please God if you don't have faith. There's one more that we're going to tackle. God testified of his gifts by burning his sacrifice, and because that's on record, even though Abel is dead, yet his testimony still speaks to us. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God or to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Right? Enoch walked with God. He talked with God. He interacted with God, and he believed God, and that allowed their relationship to grow. You can't please someone you don't believe in. You can't do the things that they love, and they can't do things for you that they would be able to if you trusted them. So if you don't have faith in God, you can't act in a way to where he can do the things that he would love to do for you. That's the other way to look at without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we have to understand the Bible in faith. We have to accept the fact that God has provided the Bible, provided this instruction that the things that God is asserting are true. Now, I will say this. There is one tricky part to this whole experience. What happens if you're an atheist or an agnostic or someone who's struggling? What happens if you want to know if this thing about religion and the Bible and God is true? What instruction is someone going to give you? Well, ultimately, they're going to tell you, you have to have some faith in God. And you're saying, but I don't know if God exists. And they'll say, but you have to prove him. And to prove him, you at least have to give him a try. You at least have to give him a try. Now, it seems counterintuitive. And many people will say it's dumb. The person's trying to find out. There's got to be a different way. But there isn't a different way. It's just like if you have a specific product that you always purchase to polish your car, right? And somebody says, hey, they don't make that brand anymore, but I found this other one that's just as good. And you're skeptical. Now, there are two things you can do and two things you should do. One is you're going to say, oh, have you used it? Can I see how it looks on your car? Right? So that's going to be your first thing. And you hope, because they're talking about it with their car, that they'll show you, hey, this is my car. This is how it was. And this is awesome. And you see it. And then you're going to go and you're going to try it. Okay. And you have to kind of put effort into trying it. Now, when they bring their car to you and the car is shiny, you can be that guy and say, well, can I see you put it on the car? And they'll look at you like, what? You don't believe that I put it on there? I just told you I put it on there. You might be that kind of skeptic. You're like, well, I need to see you put it on the car and we'll come back a few days later. You might lose a friend during that whole process. But you might try to go there. But even if you saw it and it worked on their car, that's not a guarantee that it'll work on your car, right? It does increase the odds that it'll work on your car, but it's not a guarantee. So you're still going to have to go and make an effort. Maybe you'll try in a small spot if you're that kind of tentative person or you value your car too highly. But ultimately, you've got to say, look, you know what? I'm just going to try this and see how it works. It's the same for anything new that you get. You get a new exercise, you know, you find out about some new exercise that allows you to build muscle faster or whatever it is that you think you need to be doing. You can look at it skeptically and gain zero benefit. Or you can say, look, I'm going to try this. It says I need to try this for a week before I'm going to see any benefit. You've got to do it. Otherwise, you're going to be just like Naaman standing by the water and griping that you had cleaner water in Syria. But as long as he stands outside of the water, he keeps his leprosy. It wasn't until he went in and dipped 7 times that the leprosy was taken away. So we have to enter into it. Now, having said that, there's the other part of the equation. And that is when we who do love and trust God's word are trying to help someone who doesn't have that experience and may be skeptical, maybe distraught, maybe just not, they don't know, we really play an important role in that. We are the friend who can say, yes, I have tried out this new polish and it works awesome on my car. And look, here's my car. And that gives someone the courage to try. Right? That gives someone the courage to try. Because it is hard to just start doing something you've never done before. It is essential, but God will reward. Naaman went and dipped in the river 7 times. The Bible does not tell us what his mindset was when he started the process. It doesn't say that as soon as his people spoke to him and said, you were asked an easy thing. If you were asked a hard thing, you'd have done it. Why not an easy thing? It doesn't say that he thought to himself, I'll definitely do this. He certainly cooperated, but we don't know that if he was all in mentally. God is really awesome in that he doesn't necessarily require you to be all in mentally. Surely, in the course of the relationship with him, you need to get there. But to start off the relationship, obedience will work just fine, right? We start that relationship from obedience. Now, if we just sit there and we do things because we have to do them, I'm going to go to church because I got to go to church, and I'm going to pray in the morning because I got to pray in the morning, at some point that's going to be a problem for you. If your relationship never grows beyond I'm doing these formal activities, you're going to have a problem. But when it starts that way, because you just don't have any context, no spiritual context, you will be rewarded for the obedience that you exhibit, right? Look at Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Faith leads you to action. There's nothing that better proves that you believe something than the steps you take in conjunction with it. And so we need to not just say that we believe in God, say that we believe what he promises, say that we believe these things. We need to act in accordance with that. That's the position we'll take when we actually believe the Bible. And that's what the purpose of Bible study is, to get us to that place where we know the words of God so we can act on the words of God. So our understanding in the Bible has to start in faith. The Bible starts out with a supposition that you need to accept. In the beginning, God. That's it. First 4 words. Doesn't try to define or do anything else. It doesn't try to... It introduces you to God right up front, right? The Bible starts with a foundation that you have to accept God. In the beginning, God. And that's where you begin. And you either accept him or you reject him. Hopefully you accept him. And even if you're skeptical in the beginning, you go slowly, but you try all things. Because God is willing to show himself to you if you're willing to trust that he exists. More from The Great Controversy, this time page 9. In his word, God has committed to men the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are to be accepted as an authoritative, infallible revelation of his will. They are the standard of character, the revealer of doctrines, and the test of experience. Yet the fact that God has revealed his will to men through his word has not rendered needless the continued presence and guiding of the Holy Spirit. On the contrary, the Spirit was promised by our Savior to open the Word to his servants, to illuminate and apply its teachings. And since it was the Spirit of God that inspired the Bible, it is impossible that the teaching of the Spirit should ever be contrary to that of the Word. Great Controversy, page 9. Right? So isn't that awesome? Let's close out here with our memory verse, which was 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth contained therein. We thank you for the principles that are found in your word that help us to understand and apply it appropriately. And we thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding in discerning what is true from your word. Please help us as we go through this lesson this quarter and as we go day by day, that we will exhibit faith and trust in you and in the word that you've laid down for us, and that we will apply it to our lives as an infallible revealer of the truth that you have given us. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. We look forward to hearing from you by email at BibleQuestions@ASBZone.com, whether you have questions, comments, or concerns. If you are finding these studies to be a blessing, please take some time to let us know and also share the blessings with others. We would also appreciate it if you'd keep this ministry in your prayers. Until we meet again next time, may God richly bless you as you prayerfully study His Word.